Take your Bibles, please. And yes, if you pay attention, it's the same scripture reading we did last week, but we're going to be doing a little saturation of these words as we're going to be studying the book of 1 John. Hopefully the book of 1 John will be studying us. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll go to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read verses 10 through 13. Starting with 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And then in chapter 5, starting with verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself, and he that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe or continue believing the record that God, believing on the name of the Son of God. And there ends our reading. May God bless it to your hearts as we ponder these thoughts more this morning. We're not rushing through the book of 1 John in some mere verse by verse and get that done. We're going to get familiar with this book. We're going to get familiar with the themes that loom out of it. And we will go through the verses, but we're looking at the premise that John had when he wrote this. And as we said last week, when John ended his Gospel of John, he did a very similar thing. I wrote these things, these signs truly were done, and it's that you can know, that you can be sure. God intended us to have a no-so salvation. Some people think it's humble of them to say, well, nobody can know in this life whether they're going to heaven. And you know, if salvation were by works, that'd be pretty true, because we never could be absolutely sure our works were good enough. But salvation being by grace, salvation being by the Son of God, Jesus taking our sins to the grave and rising up from the dead without them, are indicators that God wants us to have a hope and a knowledge of salvation that gives us a proper confidence. We don't lose our humility because we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, but nevertheless, God wants us to know. And I as I watch people approaching death, I say to myself, what if a person does not know? What if a person doesn't even think they can know? Dying would have to be the most horrible thing to face. And then I look at people who don't know they're dying, but actually we all are. We're not all ill today, but we're dying day by day. And some of us may be exited out of here at a moment. Our life is like a vapor, James says. We don't know what a day will bring forth. And so the Apostle Paul tells us, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And I'm here to confidently tell you that there is a grace of God that will give you the knowledge of your relationship with him, give you confidence to go forward and live in his name and run to him instead of from him. And death has lost its sting. The grave no longer has a victory for those who are born of God by faith in the Son of God. Well, a lot of people try to know the Bible. A lot of people know bits and pieces. A lot of people like to quote things. Some people like to argue the Bible. They learn for the purpose of argument. Some like the history. Some like the biographical stories. It's good drama. Good literature. Some people want to learn rules. You got to do this, you can't do that. And all kinds of regulations and ordinances and sacraments and things like that. But the real reason to know the Bible is so that you can know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And secondly, that you can help others to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. All the other knowledge in the Bible can support that purpose. But if you don't have that purpose, if you don't have that relationship yourself, then you don't know how to talk to others about the Bible, really. You're off on tangents. This is the heart of it. And that's why John says at the end of this letter, similar to how he ended his gospel, these things are written. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe or continue believing on the name of the Son of God. If I didn't believe that the Son of God was truly the Son of God, if Jesus isn't Him, then I would quit believing that and believe in something better. But I haven't found it, and I'm telling you, I've been around my faith in Christ 40, almost 50 years, and nothing's better. Jesus is the bread of life, and those that believe on Him shall never hunger, shall never thirst. It's true. It's true. And if you have a few hours, I'll love to tell you all about what He's done for me. And there's other folks here that would love to tell you what He's done for them. And it's consistent with the testimony, which is called here the record that God gave of His Son. See that? When I try to think of how do I wrap up what's the Bible, it's the record that God gave concerning His Son. If you don't see Jesus in Genesis and Exodus, then you're probably not going to fully appreciate Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there's a oneness about this Bible to bring this all together for us. The Bible, in a nutshell, I'm told, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if we have gotten weary of that, if we have dismissed that as what you learn in kindergarten, if that's for children to learn in their lessons, if that does not make your heart beat hard and strong, if that does not bring you a thrill, if that doesn't make you say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, then you need a tune-up or a complete overhaul. I'm not sure which. But John wrote, and God inspired John to write this book that we can do self-examination. So overall, the series is called Marks of a True Christian. We're looking for evidences. A year ago, we studied the words that describe a saved person. We had a lot of good biblical words that gave us a lot of very important information. We could look up lots of scripture on that. This time we're focusing mainly on this book. And John is going to say things, you know you were in Him if. By this we know that we are in Him if we. And well, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Last week I centered a lot on the matter of your own knowledge of the Bible turning into saving knowledge, that you have a saving faith and a living, working relationship with Christ yourself. And we went through a lot of these verses. Sometimes I throw out lots of verses and I ask you to look them up. Well, this time I'm kind of walking through this. There's one I didn't talk about last week. I thought I'd kick off with this. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. First Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And by the way, if you wonder what they're talking about, this is Peter talking with those who understand the Old Testament, with Christian Jews. They understand that, you know, when the firstborn baby is born, that there's an offering they have to make to redeem that child, because the firstborn is holy unto the Lord. And if your firstborn animal gets literally its neck broke, it gets killed and sacrificed, but the child, God doesn't want you to break their neck, so you offer a substitute. And you offer a lamb, and if you can't handle a lamb, then there's a 5-shekel thing that they would offer. So to those who understand those things, that redemption of them was for a situation in Old Testament Israel, and it was symbolic. It didn't really redeem the soul for all eternity, but it was something God was reminding them. It takes you back to the Passover and Egypt. All kinds of things come to mind when you look at this. But here's what he goes on to say, and this is the part we'll perk up on right away in verse 19. But, and I'm going to insert the words, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which, by the gospel, is preached to you. Now, there's a lot of very important things here. One of them is we have one of those few mentions of the reference to being born again. The phrase isn't a lot in the Bible, but it sure is important. We don't always gauge how important a doctrine is by how many times it's repeated. This is of extreme importance. Jesus told Nicodemus, a ruler and a leader of the Jews, that unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And important to note, he wasn't saying, well, when you die, you won't see the pearly gates of heaven. He's saying you cannot comprehend the kingdom of God. And he would say things later in his ministry like, the kingdom is within you. You're not far from the kingdom. And you see, Nicodemus came at night when the other Pharisees weren't looking and said, oh, Jesus, I think you're a teacher sent from God, and I like your miracles. And Jesus cut through the religious fluff, didn't want any flattery. He says, you have to be born again, or you're not going to understand anything that I'm doing. And we will have to leave the John 3 discussion where it is right now. But here it is again. You're born again by the word of God. You're not born again by sacraments. You're not born again by water or observing things or by doing things or trying harder or saying you're really sorry. You're born again by the word of God. And as Peter's trying to tell us, the word of God reveals Christ. And he points to an Old Testament example of how a lamb was used to substitute for a firstborn child in a thing called redemption of your firstborn. And he says it wasn't by the 5 shekels and it wasn't by a lamb. It's by this precious blood. And that reminds me of John the Baptist when he's launching his ministry, which is to introduce people to know Jesus and follow him. He said to folks, behold the Lamb of God, and he points to a man. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See, the other lambs had to be offered over and over and over, and the priest would do it daily and daily, and then they'd die and another priest had to take over. But boy, you get in the book of Hebrews and you'll find out Jesus came and he is the great high priest who offered once and could sit down because the job's done. And what he offered was himself. He's the priest and he's the lamb also. In other words, he's everything. And Peter's telling us that when you were born again, you were changed on the inside. And one of the results, and this is going to be very much emphasized by John in his book of 1 John, is you started loving the brethren. Not because you all like the Packers or you all like chicken or you all like the same styles of this or that. It's because you know Christ and God is your Father. That makes us brothers and sisters. And it's natural. If we like sheep are following Christ the shepherd, we'll be close to each other at the same time because he's taken us all the same way in essence. And so, pure heart, love that is fervent. And he says, this incorruptible seed, the word of God, means from Genesis to Revelation. Not just the first 4 gospels in the book of Acts. Not just the New Testament. For you see, it says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There in verse 25. And that's where you're going to be looking for a real church and a real true message. You put it to the test. Wherever they're talking about in the Bible, are they heading for Jesus Christ? Are they heading for the cross? Are they taking you forward or causing you to linger backwards? There's lots of people teaching the Bible, and John's going to have a lot to say about teachers, and he'll say, I'm writing you these things because there's people out there who want to seduce you. They want to draw you away, and they'll use Bible verses to do it. And they'll know a lot of them. But Peter says, this word of God, Genesis to Revelation, even if Revelation wasn't written yet, this word of God, it's only properly taught if it's in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even in Revelation 19:10, it says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And if you have a great interest in prophecy, I don't condemn that, but sometimes people get a carnal interest in the prophecies. Oh, what's going to happen? How's the world going to end? And ooh, you know, it's exciting to them and something else to argue about. Some people like to set dates. But if your interest in prophecy doesn't bring you back to what Christ did, I mean, Jesus is coming, and that ought to scare people to death that he's coming. It isn't going to be fun for those who don't know the Lord. There are people who will see him and mourn, and they'll want the rocks and the mountains to cover them, and there shall be no hiding place found. That doesn't sound like fun to me. But those who know Christ, they are called, they are chosen, they are faithful. Again, I can't remember the reference, but that's in the book of Revelation. And in reference to Satan, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, the gospel. And they loved not their lives unto the death. It's all about Jesus. See, I was a young, typical teenager who had a fascination with prophecy. And the movies back then were all talking about cataclysmic end of the world themes and all of that. And there was a buzz in the air about Jesus is coming. The end of the world's coming. And I got caught up in that. But my parents just quietly slipped a book out on the table. And I picked it up and said, hey, take it and read it. And you know what? I learned about the book of Revelation, but every chapter brought me back to my need for Christ. And guess what? I fell for it. I put that book down. I don't know which chapter. And I just said, Lord, if I believe this is true, then I've got to follow Jesus. I need Jesus. And nobody was there to tell me how to pray. Nobody was there playing just as I am. But I know that day I decided to go to Jesus Christ, and I've never gotten over it. And despite my interest in prophecy fluctuating over the years because of how people treat it, the fact is I'm very excited about that truth because I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ. And I plan to be on the welcoming committee, not the planning committee. So having said that, get one thing at least. Well, get two things from this. Number one is you must be born again. Just reforming and reviving and turning over new leaves, that's not it. You need a new life, and only Jesus gives it. And if you're going to get it, you're going to get it from the accurate presentation of the Word of God, and that's only going to be accurate if it's absolutely, can I use the word Christ-centric and not freak you out? In other words, Christ is the center. If there's a wheel and the hub and the spokes are all going in, the hub is Jesus Christ and his gospel. That's what I think Peter wants us to get from this right now. And that's what makes the book of 1 John such a vitally important book, to make sure you really know what you have experienced is true and that what you're talking about is true and that you actually get around to talking about it. Christianity is personal because you have to have a personal relationship. No church can give it to you. No group of people can give it to you. You have to come to God and ask him to save you for Jesus' sake. God has to personally become your Father and Christ your Savior. Nobody can do that. Nobody can put you through some process and get it done for you. But when I say that Christianity is personal, I do not mean that it is private. It's let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't put that light under a bushel. I talked about worshiping God in silence, but you know, silence can be golden, but sometimes it's plain yellow. But I'll say this, if you don't know what you're talking about, it is hard to talk about it. And my passion, and I hope from this series, is I'm going to give you things you can talk about, that you can understand for yourself, but you can also talk about it with somebody else. So the second thing here, is knowing Christ personally, but also making him known. I'd like to in the end of the second paragraph, you have that reference, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay, maybe creature spooks you a little bit. We're not talking about the Black Lagoon. A lot of translations say creation there. You're a new creation. You're a new person on the inside. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become. Perhaps it means are becoming new because we're still growing. It's a lifelong process. And now we go to verse 18, which says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's right. God saves you. He reconciles you to himself. Reconcile means two people were enemies. They're now friends. Two people were crossroads, clash swords, not getting along, something's wrong, and then something now made it right. Now, typically with people, there's some kind of a wrongdoing by both parties, and they both need to fess up and apologize, forgive, or whatever. In this case, God didn't do anything wrong. He doesn't have to apologize. It's us. And he didn't have to even do it, but he set it up so we could come and be reconciled. Now we can be the friend of God, just like Abraham. We can think of God not in disrespectful familiar terms, but otherwise we can call him our father, and literally it could be like Papa, Daddy. And he is there to be our counselor, our guide. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We can have all of that because we've been reconciled. But look out, with all those privileges, I see a responsibility. You now have a ministry of reconciliation. And you may not feel ready for it right off the bat, but the fact is, you are here to do something that you'll never have to do in heaven. Now, in heaven, we can worship, praise, we can serve him in various ways, but we won't be leading unbelievers to Christ in heaven because they won't be there. This is something we get to do, have to do now. It's urgent to figure out what the ministry of reconciliation means to us. Part of it means getting involved with a team, a local church, and you work together as a unit. And part of it means you know how to stand on your own two feet and share your love for Christ and share your faith for Christ with others who need to know. So it goes on to say here in our reading, after we get past verse 18, to wit, or that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, if you remember back in verse 17, it says all things are become new. I actually have a sermon I've done before about all the new things that you get when you become a Christian, but one of them is right here, real easy to grab. You have a ministry of reconciliation, and now you have the word of reconciliation. So whether you had a Bible before or not, the fact is when you become a Christian, when you're born again, you get a new Bible. It may be the same Bible you've been walking around with for 20 years, but it's new to you. It's become alive. It's talking to you, and it's going to talk through you. And so now you're looking at this Bible differently. I need to learn for my own growth, and I need to learn what might be for the benefit of others. Now, I don't mean you're going to jump people in a dark alley and ram scriptures down their throat and beat them over the head. I never meant that, and you really know I didn't mean that. But people get scared, and they're afraid how they're going to be received, and you know there is some reason to be concerned. After all, the one who started this got killed getting it for us. And we are sent as sheep for the slaughter, and yet we're called more than conquerors through him that loved us. You've got to figure these things out. It's part of your growth to figure these things out. But you have had something committed to you. It's your Bible now being the word of reconciliation. How do I communicate the friendliness of a holy, awesome God? And yes, I understand he's angry with the wicked every day, and yet he has offered an open door. Whosoever will may come. He's made a gracious way for people to be at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to leave the light on for folks. We need to roll out a welcome mat. In some cases, you might say, we are the welcome mat. Yes, you'll get stepped on. Yes, you'll get hurt. Is it worth it? Yeah. Yeah. For what? With eternity in view, it's got to be worth it. I've used this idea before. Forgive me if you're getting bored of it with it. But you're walking down late at night, down a street, and you see a house on fire. Everybody's in bed. House is on fire. And you say, oh, I better wake them up. And then you stop and say, wait a minute. If I wake them up, they're going to be disturbed and angry. And they're probably going to yell at me. Maybe I just better mind my own business. And I'll just keep walking down the street. Now, I don't know about you, but that's paramount to murder. I have to risk that they won't understand at first why I'm banging on their doors and screaming and maybe even throwing a rock through a window. Hey, I got in trouble one time. We rented the lower part of a house, and the upper part was a separate apartment. It had its own stairway from outside. And the tenant, we became friends, but he was deaf. And we had a tornado drill go off. And I didn't know if it was a real tornado or not. And I tried to ring his doorbell because they usually hook up lights so things happen. Banging didn't do any good. So you know what? I kicked the door in, shattered glass, and somehow the deaf guy heard that. He'd come down with his eyes this big. But I said, get in the basement. You know? Now I got in trouble. My landlord thought it was my fault I did that. I said, you gave me a deaf neighbor. And I wasn't going to take that chance. So I guess I paid for the door too. But if it had been a real tornado, if it had come through, how would I feel sitting in my basement knowing I left him up there, right? So you're going to take chances. You may think you've made mistakes, but actually in reality, we don't make mistakes. We learn lessons. And we sometimes pay prices, the cost of discipleship. But we have a ministry of reconciliation. God, here's Jesus hanging on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And simultaneously, God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Does that not blow your mind? God held his position of holiness up here, and when our sins were laid on him, he forsook him. At the same time, he never was outside the loop when it came to the matter of reconciliation. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, we're told. Which means when it comes to saving sinners, God is happy in that alone. And it pained him to send his son. It pained him to forsake him. And at the same time, he was there involved in the work, and it was successful. And so now then we are ambassadors for Christ. You've been made an ambassador. You got a new line of work. Whatever else you do to make a living, you are now an ambassador for Christ. As though God did beseech you or request you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead or in the place of Christ, be reconciled to God. And you know, somebody who's reading this might say, well, I go to church. And you know what? Lots of people go to church, but they don't know God. They're not reconciled yet. They've been going through the motions in their own mind. They're trying to do the right thing and try not to do too many of the wrong things. And they're trying to get by. But here suddenly the Spirit of God tells Paul to say to those Corinthians, you get reconciled with God if you need to. And it's probably one of the hardest things to do is go and talk to people who think they're Christians, who are nice people, and tell them they may not be saved. It's like an insult to them. What do you mean I'm not a Christian? I go to church, I love my mother, I eat apple pie, I root for the Packers. What do you mean I'm not a Christian? Well, that's remained to be seen then. But I know this, if someone's a true sheep of the Lord, they will listen to his voice with reverence. And you know, not too many times have people come up and ask me if I'm saved. But occasionally, a stranger has. And I say to myself, well, the Spirit of God isn't really leading someone to lead me to the Lord because I know the Lord. But I thank them for caring enough to walk up to me and even ask and to show that they cared. I try to encourage them. And so, you be reconciled to God. Why? Because far greater, bigger things have already gone on for this purpose. He has made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin. That's a big deal. It was so big that the sun couldn't even keep shining. It doesn't say the clouds covered up the sun when he was crucified. It says the sun dimmed. There are even secular reports in Roman records of a day in which it got dim in the middle of the day and the stars started to shine again. Even the sun couldn't look on such a sight. He made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, God went not the extra mile. He went the 10 light years, the 100 light years for us. This step of being an ambassador for Christ, this ministry of reconciliation, this hailing the word of reconciliation, so I am skillful in the word of God, not just for my own benefit, but for the benefit of others. I dare say that's a small thing to ask compared to what he's done for us. So, the book of 1 John is dedicated to the purpose of helping others understand what a real and saving relationship with Christ looks like. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. So, I'm doing what I call a flyover. Before we land, we're going to circle around and get a more panoramic view of 1 John and of this theme. One of the things that will pop up in the book of 1 John is a phrase like, we know. We know that we are in him because. Now, sometimes it's worded differently, but that's the basic idea. So what I have for you is seven little things here as examples. They're tempting me to want to go into great detail, but today is not for all the detail. Today is to fly over and get the idea that this is how you're going to be looking at the book of 1 John. The first one, it says that we keep his commandments. That we keep his commandments. We take heed to his word. This includes the first gospel commandment to believe on Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll go with me to 1 John. If you'll go with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. You'll start getting how John inserts these thoughts in the middle of many other things he's saying. He inserts these in here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now you saw it like three times in there. This is how I know I'm a Christian. This is how I know I'm born again. And when it says keep his commandments, that's not like a checklist. Well, I did this and I did that and I'm perfect, you know, no mistakes. No, to keep here means to regard, to take heed. I pay attention. When God speaks, I perk up and I listen. I don't blow this off. It's not about perfect performance. It's about attention, devotion, loyalty, receptivity. That's the first mark that we're putting in this little list. And I didn't want to forget the very first gospel commandment, because I don't want this to sound like it's, oh no, here's a whole list of commandments. It starts with believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with forsake your own righteousness and come to him. Believe on him who sent me, Jesus said. He who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from darkness to light. Okay, chapter 4 tells us a little more about this discernment and this attentiveness. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits or test them. And we're talking about teachers here, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. And the world hears them. We are of God, and I want to emphasize here, I would interpret to be the apostles. He's speaking as one of the authoritative teachers that Jesus trained in his earthly life and commissioned, and basically the writers of the New Testament. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I'm going to elaborate on these in another day, but I'm giving you the big picture here, is that lots of people are using the Bible. Lots of people quote stuff. And a lot of people particularly dabble in the Old Testament, and they get in a lot of trouble, and they get people in a lot of trouble with legalism and different things. But you always interpret the Old Testament through the eyes of Christ and the apostles in the New Testament. You look for all the places where the New Testament writers quoted the Old Testament, and they'll tell you what to think of it, and they'll show you Jesus. They'll always be consistent with that gospel. Like Peter said, this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. And that's kind of what John's saying here. There's teachers out there, and they are seducing people, but you've overcome them. Because he, Christ, is in you, you now know who to listen to. You know how to get it checked out. There's a lot of things in life that, boy, I don't know what to think. You know, people have a lot of different, like, health convictions, and this is good for you, this is bad for you, do this, don't do that. And, you know, I've often said to some of my friends, I wish there was a Bible about this. Then I know how to go and get the authoritative thing, but so much of it is subject to change and different opinions and views, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but what I love is when it comes to my eternal life and my basic rules for living and how to live and why to live, I got a Bible. And it will explain itself. The author is with me, in me, to make sure I don't go astray. And there's a lot of false teaching, and you've heard maybe of the Gospel of Judas. Well, there's dozens of false gospels that were written after the apostles. And you don't need a college degree to know they're no good. Because if you have Christ in you, you'll read them and say, this isn't right. This isn't matching up with what I understand from all of this. And it doesn't take long to figure out these are false gospels. And that's why they're not included in this book. Because this wasn't just like, let's grab everything we can grab and put it in here and hope it comes out. No, specifically God breathed upon people, caused them to write, and others recognized the authority of those words, and they were put together with divine supervision. And we have the book, folks. We have the book, and we just need to listen to Christ and the apostles explain the whole counsel of God to us. That'll keep us busy. It'll also keep us between ditches. Well, also in this chapter, verses 14 and 15, here's the gospel imperative. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If you are of God and you hear us, John's saying, here's what you're going to hear. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwells in him and he in God. That's a good, positive, sure word, isn't it? Okay, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's it. That's it. And we don't want to stray from this. Everything else needs to come back to this. Now, the next one's very simple. Chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Now, this is succinct, but it is not alone. You will find, as we go through 1 John, this kind of thing will be said over and over and over. And John is called the apostle of love. And some people think that means he's a big, squishy, huggy, teddy bear, marshmallow guy. But I'm here to tell you, whereas they say James is so hard, tough, I think John's tougher. Because this love he talks about has some pretty tough requirements. It gives some pretty great results. But it's not just an emotional, touchy-feely love. But part of the conversion, Peter said, is when you were born again, you were converted unto the love of the brethren. And it's a very important sign. As a matter of fact, love shows up in my little list here quite a bit. We have to define things. Verses 16 through 19, for example, of chapter 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. One more verse. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So if God had just had the prophets write down, dear world, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. Dear people, I love you, I love you, I love you. If that's all we had, well, we know that that's what he wanted us to think. But if he never loved us to where we could perceive it, and listen, you know how this goes, especially if you're married people. Talk doesn't do well all by itself. Action confirms the words. And we've learned the right words to say to our spouses. We've learned when to buy flowers and candy. But love sometimes is seen in just things that I could hardly describe. Are so personal, so intimate, so drastic perhaps. But it will come out of action that we really do love. And God gave us perceptible love. Not just a message with words. We perceive the love of God because he gave us his son. That's sacrifice. That's action. And I cannot ever, no matter what's happening in my life, go back and accuse God of not loving me when I see the cross and what he put his son through for me. And John in the same breath says, now that's how we ought to love each other. Will you sacrifice? Will you give of yourself? Does it have to be some big formal deal? Is it something we just do a few times a year? Or is the fact is, are we available to the brethren anytime? John's causing us to test our love here. Is it supported and revealed by action? The next one says, we obey the Lord because of his Spirit working within us. Before I read the rest of that statement, let's read God's statement in verse 24 of chapter 3. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, at least twice, John's going to talk about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, dwelling in us. And never once does he connect that with things like speaking in tongues or doing supernatural things. It comes back to acknowledging the truth and discerning the truth and loving the brethren. And these were practical things. So my statement is that we obey the Lord because of his Spirit working within us. It is not by fear or by mere legal obligation. Oh, I got to do this because I'm a Christian. Or, oh, I can't do that. I'm a Christian now. Oh, God says I have to love you. So, okay, I love you, brother. As if we can't see through this. No, if it's the work of the Spirit, it means it's coming from the heart. The inner man is attuned to this, and it's now become a natural thing. It wasn't before, but now it is. Spontaneous, genuine, generous love. Gracious, long-suffering, patient love. It's because the personality, the very person of God, is in me, working in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Okay, we worship and serve God in spirit and in truth. As John 4:24 says, it's the real deal coming from the inner man. Now, just a warning about legal obedience. It's good to have the fear of the Lord, or otherwise the book of Proverbs would be outdated. But the fear of the Lord is a clean, good thing. But abstract terror that makes us, you know, fly away and do radical things because we're afraid of consequences, that's not the love of the Lord. And, you know, fear can have such torment, but love casts out that kind of fear. But the love of God will keep you honoring and respecting and reverencing God. At the same time, you are so motivated by him, and it's done for such a better motive. It's done because of his love. It's done by his love working through us. It's not you offering love up to God. It's God's love that's come to you first. In chapter 4, we'll talk about that. We love him because he first loved us. And the fact is, we will love anything we love properly will be because God first loved us. And so the motive, the method, the force of it is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We do it out of a love that compels us. The love of Christ compels or constrains us. Not because we are just afraid of the consequences and we're afraid we'll get caught. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason, folks. And then the next statement, we have to appeal to chapter 4, verse 11 through 15. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There we are again. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. So a little overlap here, but it's this motivation. The love of God motivates us. It moves us forward. And we love the brethren. We love the gospel because the Holy Spirit has changed our minds and changed our hearts. And you've got to know the difference between that and just doing it out of obligation. Which means nobody has to twist your arm about reading the Bible or fellowshipping with Christians. You find that if you don't do it, you'll miss it. There's a homing device in here, and you'll find yourself homesick for fellowship, homesick for the Scriptures. There's sometimes I have to go read from the Gospels, and not that they're more inspired than the rest, but there's sometimes I want to hear Jesus talk. I want him to talk to me, and I want to hear him directly saying that. And I have strong feelings for the Psalms also. But if I'm away from them for very long, I've got to go back. There's something missing, and there's a homing device pulling me that direction. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And I probably should have thrown verse 3 into this too. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. It kind of cinches the point here. This is not done out of obligation, out of pressure, of fear. It is done because we have an experience of family. Now, I know some family members don't always get along, but the bottom line is something goes wrong, and family will still stick up for each other because there's that blood is thicker than water feeling. I had a Christian brother a long time ago in another place, and he got mad at me sometimes, and he was at odds with me. But when other people started picking on me, he came right up beside me. He says, I may pick on you, but I'm not going to let them touch you. And his family brother feeling was just reared right up. I don't know. I'm hearing things. And people hearing this recording are going to wonder what that was. We don't know. Voices from somewhere else. Remember I said, knowing the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you have to have supernatural things happening, but the thing the Holy Spirit seems to be so concerned with is our love. our motives, our inner man. Don't lose that focus. Well, another thing in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And what I want to say in a nutshell here is some people say, I'm a Christian because I pray. Matter of fact, I pray two times a day, or I fast and pray, or I go into these prayer meetings and I'm praying and praying. But you know what the evidence is that you're really a Christian? You see God answering. You see God answering. I have a whole lifetime. My wife and I have a whole lifetime of it's like putting things in a scrap album. Our memories are filled with times when God heard us and gave us things, did things for us, intervened. And sometimes he even gave us not what we asked for and gave us something better. And what we wanted wasn't good for us. But we are so aware of a prayer-hearing God. And people can say prayers till they're blue in the face. And you know the Pharisees, they loved much repetition. And they thought they'd be heard for their much repetition. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray a lot. What I'm saying is look for the answers. If we don't go back and give thanks to God when he does something for us, we're being trivial with him in this matter of prayer. What we say isn't as important as what God says or does afterwards. And you should have some kind of a testimony in your mind and heart that God has heard your prayers. Now, God has three answers to prayers: yes, no, and wait. So just because you haven't gotten a real strong answer sometimes, it doesn't mean God hasn't heard you. He's making you wait, and he knows how to do that, right? Okay, last thing on this little, and I call this the short list. Wait till you see the other list, folks. It's going to take a while, but it's down the road. But it says here that we do not tolerate or allow sin in our life. And I wanted to say that ahead of time because there's a frightening expression that some of our translations say about he that's born of God does not commit sin. And what do you mean? I've committed sins. Well, let's talk about what that means. But let's read now verses 18 through 20 of chapter 5. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness, or the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I'm going to stop there for sake of brevity, which is not one of my strong points. But when it says, does not commit sin or sinneth not, some translations have tried to say does not make a practice of sin or habitual practice of sin. And that gets scary because you and I may, I'll speak for myself, I know sins that I've committed before and I've done them again and I've done them again. And here's the difference. It's not, again, a checklist. Oh, don't do that anymore, don't do that anymore. And you'll learn that in the very first chapter of 1 John, John will say, if you say you have no sin, you're lying. Okay, so we know it doesn't mean sinless perfection. But what it does mean is this, is you do not allow it, you do not tolerate it, you do not give it a prestigious place in your life. Every time you sin, you are grieved with it, you take sides with God against it. We're going to talk about the matter of confessing sin. It means to agree with God, take sides with God against that sin. So it's a battle, it's a struggle, it's a fight, and it's perhaps going to happen all your life, this sin or that sin. Yes, all your life you are going to battle something, and it may be many somethings. But the question is your attitude. So there were two people talking. I'll say both were Christians. And the one believed that if you sinned enough, you lost your salvation. So he said, if I believe your eternal security doctrine, I could sin all I want. Well, the Christian said, I not only sin all I want, I sin more than I want. And that shows the difference. That shows the difference. You know, some Christians, they understand rightly that that Jesus came to save us from our sins, not in them. And they see people take eternal security as a license to live recklessly. They're actually making an important point that salvation is from sin and that we should be having a holy warfare against it and should be becoming more and more in this life like the Son of God. And some people have lost sight of that. And so I don't blanketly fault people who don't believe in eternal security, because they are fearing God enough to hate sin. And like my Greek teacher told me years ago, he said, I'd rather be fearing God and keeping his word than not fearing God and not keeping his word. And if your belief in eternal security makes you not fear God enough to want to obey him, then there's something wrong with that. It is not a license to keep sinning. But what we have here, this idea of not committing sin, to me, it means you're not tolerating it. You're not saying, well, that's okay. I can keep. We had a rule at home with our children. You're allowed to not like one food. Everybody had something they didn't like. Well, we gave them the right to not like one thing. And they could pick that thing, and it better not be a whole category like all vegetables. You know, that we didn't buy that one. But God does not say you may keep one sin. He never will say that. You can keep that sin. That one will be okay. We'll just put that off to the side, only deal with the rest. There can be no pet sins, no favorite sins, no little closets where God isn't allowed in. And he knows it's not good for us. He knows it'll mar our testimony, ruin our lives. And he died to save us from them. So consequently, we got to be at war. Now, there's somebody who would like to take you and snatch you back and make you a prisoner to those sins. And it says here that person isn't allowed to have you back. He isn't allowed to keep you. He'll harass you. He'll tempt you. And don't tell me the devil made you do it. He suggests, he doesn't make you do anything, child of God. In reality, he's a toothless bulldog who's barking and bluffing you into the corner, and just deny him. It says if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us, and we draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. And this is about relationship here in this last point. We are taking sides with God against our sin, against the world, against the devil, and the wicked one cannot take us back, because we know Christ and we have an allegiance to Christ. He's the true God and eternal life. Heavenly Father, that's all I can say for now. Give us a taste for a book that will read us. Give us discernment. Show us how to think as well as act. Help us to partake of these things so that we understand that we can have direct fellowship with the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ by keeping these words dear to us. Give faith where it's needed, Lord. If someone finds they're religious but not right with God, may they repent of their religion and turn to you. And if someone here says, oh, I know Christ, but oh, I've been wobbling and making excuses and asleep at the wheel, and perhaps this is a wake-up time. But Lord, give us the faith we need for this. And keep talking to us about it. And help us to be eager to hear more and more. And let these words speak to us as they have for millions of people over thousands of years. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.